But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him.
When I was rehearsing this, I pretty much gave the whole sermon to my own mother and let her hear what the sermon was about, but I left out this part. It says, whatever mother needs to know before Mother's Day. Everything beautiful, every beautiful thing always begins with a willingness to suffer. Just ask any mother. When you'd bake up raspberry cookies for the Sunday afternoon dinner, you'd make two pans and you'd make more of who we are. You made double the batches and you made beds and you made more of heaven on earth, and a mother can do that with just two hands. I saw how you folded yours. A wise mother knows. A wise mother knows what powerful men can forget, that the way to move heaven and earth isn't with strong arms, but with a bowed head. I saw how you learned to pray. Us kids were helpful that way. We stayed out late by the ocean, and you stayed in knots too long, and we put you down, and somehow you put up with us, and you were wild. And we were wild, and you showed us how grace can be wilder still. When I lost a favorite trinket, we went down on all four knees and looked under the carpet and padded around and undid the vacuum's pot and sifted through all the sediments we'd left behind. And you'd gathered up praying to find just that one part of the gem that we were looking for. When you came up empty-handed, I could see it in your eyes. How much of you did you lose to make us all? You still kept the vow to love when all the starness was lost, and you'll never know how I am sorry I am and how glorious you are. How many windows and lamps and dishes and gizmos did we break? And how many times does it a mother's heart break to fix a world? And I heard you cry sometimes behind the hollow panel door. How many times did you know who got in trouble and who got the call from the school, and you stood there listening and nodding in the whole embarrassing thing that involved your bloodlines and some strange wrapping of your DNA in a child who was all obviously like his father, and that's the story you stuck to? And mothers, they never stop believing in the miracle of metamorphosis. Because believing in this miracle of the teenager is the sum total of a mother's job, and the theology term for that is faith. To have faith that the baby in arms will become the toddler toilet trained before 18, that the cocky juvenile hipster with the big attitude will become the concerned citizen with a baby on the hip and a big heart on the sleeves, and that kid who can never find his shoes or matching socks or math homework will be able to find a girlfriend, a job, and most importantly, Jesus. To have faith that what is nearly expired in the refrigerator at 5:30 can do wonders with the last can of diced tomatoes in the pantry at 5:47. To astonishingly become dinner by 6 o'clock, and the miracle would have happened even sooner, but there was those 17 minutes in between that had a telemarketer, a bandage, a tourniquet application, and 2 3/4 fights, catastrophes, in the Middle East, which is called the living room, crisis is negotiated. It's always the mother, the preachers, and the prophets that try to doggedly believe that things can happen, but it's the mother's job to make it. Mothers were made to have faith. I don't want to imagine if you hadn't if you hadn't heaved desperate thoughts and contractions over a belly swollen as tight as a basketball, if you hadn't sacrificed sleep, comfort, pride to keep me alive, diapered and fed, if you hadn't made me take the miserable typing class by a Mr. Biz when I wanted to spare and wanted to have fun with David, Melanie, and Jacob. Thank you, Mother, for giving much and never giving up. Thank you, Mother, for never being with child and being with child. You always make a spare time for me. Thank you, mothers. Do hard things when the kids are hard. The parents must always self-parent first, self-preach before each child taught, because who can bring peace unless they've heard their own peace? Thank you for brushing yourself off and tears back and always opening that hollow paneled door again. Mothers can be more courageous than entire military squadrons. A mother's labor and delivery never ends, and for years she has to remember to take just a deep breath. Whole battles can be won by one breath and a prayer at a time. I can close my eyes and see your hands. I can smell your baking and taste that last spoonful and how sweet it is going down. I can remember how you wore a perfume on Thursday evening and planted double impatience and ivy in big baskets for the front porch. And when I couldn't sleep at night, how you'd sing me, "Mama's gonna buy me a mockingbird." Yes, the stars do go on. The stars are still singing, and the real stars are always those that are small and so large. You lit my whole world, so how could I let the sun set today without thanking you for being your endurance and for all the thousand ways you've shaped me and for those in a million and those that are mine now. And my today is in part because of all of your faithful yesterdays. And I see it again in the dark and in the valley and also in the mirror. You are a star, and your light goes on and on and on. I slightly added to some of that, but I cannot take credit for something that I did not actually write. That was received from an Anne Vanzeliff, and she's an author and a columnist, and sometimes she does some public speaking. But I thought that was very fitting for today, before Mother's Day on Sunday. Sticking with the title that we have, and Joan had asked me to do more of a future, and so I wanted to give you some insight from what I found the Bible about Paul. When the Apostle Paul was in prison for proclaiming the gospel, he was no doubt feeling a bit down and discouraged. Perhaps he was wondering if he would ever be released. When Jesus came to him with these words, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also hear witness and bear witness at Rome." This is found in Acts 23:11. Paul could take comfort in that there was a future for him because Jesus said, "You must also bear witness in Rome." They wouldn't kill him. He was still to bear witness in Rome. He had a future. One of my favorite verses about God's future for us is in the book of Jeremiah. "I thought that I could think towards you, saying the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is found in Jeremiah 29:11. It is worth nothing that these words were given to Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. They had lost hope. They saw no future and left as if God had forgotten about them. But the Lord was trying and saying to them and to us today, "I have not forgotten you, and there is a future." Note that God does not say here, "I know the thoughts, and I have thoughts towards you." Rather, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God thinks about you all the time. Now, it wouldn't be wonderful enough to know that God ever thought of me as an individual. But it is not something God has merely done in the past. It is something he is doing in the present and will continue to do in the future. Know this, God is thinking about you right now. He is not thinking about you merely as a member of the human race. He is thinking about you as an individual. Psalms 45 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, you are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be counted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than to be numbered." Psalms 45. God's thoughts towards you are continuous, non-stopping, and immeasurable. Think about that. God Almighty, the one who holds the heavens in span of his hand, the one who spoke, the creation came into being, is thinking about you right now. Jeremiah 29:11 speaks of a future. Now the word used here for future could be translated an expected end. Another translation describes it as a ground of hope or things hoped for. There will be an outcome in our life, each and one of us. Regardless of what you are doing, going through at the present, there will be a completion at some time, and God will tie up the loose ends. You are still a work in progress, each one of us. God is still finishing you and me. So don't be impatient. Don't feel it's over just because you are not where you want to be yet. We see only the beginning. God sees the unexpected and the expected end for him. And it is good. God still had a future for Paul, just as he does for you and for me. I have a question, and the question can be answered in your own heart and in your own mind. It's a simple question. And now we're thinking more of the future and possibly the present. The question is there a future of bleakness, hardship, and a testing time for each of us? To some, the answer could be yes, and the answer could be no. But I am a person of statistics, and so I am interested in knowing information, and so I've looked up some pretty good information that I thought that I'd like to share today. It says here, in 2008, a poll data showed the reportedly that 10% drop of Americans who identified themselves as Christians were at 76%. And the previous count was in 1990, was 86% of Americans claimed to be Christians. Does this mean a percent are now atheist or agnostic? What does it meant and what does it mean that the 10% or possibly more around 16 are disassociated with religion or denominations altogether? Do most still believe in God and regard religion as an important in their lives? One time, the vast majority of all Americans believed that the Bible was the Word of God. But now things have fundamentally changed. With each passing year, the Bible is becoming less important to most Americans. The result of the most recent State of the Bible survey are absolutely shocking. The survey was conducted by the Barna Group on behalf of the Bible America Society, and it clearly shows that the Bible is becoming less important in the daily lives of Americans. Sadly, young people are rejecting the Bible and rejecting Christianity in higher percentages than anyone else. The Bible tells us that there will be a great apostasy in the last days, but to see it start to happen is incredibly sad. The following is some of the most noteworthy statistics of the survey. In 2011, 54% of American adults said that the Bible has too little influence in society today, and in 2012, the number was only 47. The survey found that 55% of all American adults read the Bible to be closer to God. That was a 9% decline from 2011. In 2011, 53% of American adults believe that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. In the 2012 survey, the percentage fell to 48%. Last year, 67% of all American adults said that they want to read the Bible more. This year, only 60% of all American adults said that they want to read the Bible more. 54% of all respondent to the survey this year were not able to correctly identify the first book of the Bible. And that is Genesis. 46% of all American adults believed that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are different expressions of the same spiritual truth. 36% of all American adults read the Bible less than once a year. According to the survey, young Americans consider the Bible to be less important than the older Americans do. Only 43% of Americans in the age bracket between 18 and 27 believe that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. In the 66 and older age bracket, 62% believe that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. As the Bible becomes less important to most Americans, they also increasingly coming to believe that all major religions are acceptable paths of God and to God. In fact, a movement known as Christian Islam that is attempting to draw together Christianity and Islam and making inroads in churches all over America. For example, last year, dozens of churches publicly read from the Quran during their worship service as part of an interfaith project promoted by the Interfaith Alliance of Human Rights First. Most Americans simply do not believe that there is a single way to God anymore. One survey that was conducted a while back discovered that 52% of all American Christians believe that at least some non-Christian faith can lead to eternal life. I want to tell you today, Jesus alone is the answer. But not some human telling us good ideas and a faith way to walk. For many other Americans, religion is simply not important at all. A survey that was conducted by Lifeway Research found that 46% of all Americans never even think about whether they will go to heaven or hell at all. Without a doubt, Christianity is losing its dominant role in American life. Most Americans still consider themselves to be Christian in one sense or another, but the percentage of Christians in the United States is falling fast. Back in the 1990s, 86% of all Americans considered themselves to be Christians, and in 2008, that number had plummeted to 76%, which was said earlier. So where are all of these people going? Well, considering a number of other religions have grown rapidly, but so have also atheism. In fact, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, the number of Americans with no religion more than doubled between 1990 and 2008. This is particularly true among young Americans today. According to one survey, 25% of all Americans in the age bracket 18 to 29 age say that they have no religion at all. Survey after survey has found that the younger a person is, the less likely they are going to be a Christian. Young adults in America today are less and far less likely to engage in religious activities than their parents or grandparents. The following are some of the results of a survey of young adults that was conducted by Lifeway Christian Resources. It says, 65% rarely or never pray with others, and 38% almost never pray by themselves either. 65% rarely or never attend worship service of any kind. 67% don't read the Bible or any other religious texts on a regular basis. There appears to be a huge drop off in Christian attendance during the transition from the teen years to the adolescent to adult years. The following comes from a CNN article by David Kinman, a 38-year-old president of the Barna Group, a research firm in the latest to sound the alarm in his new book, You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Faith. He says that the 18 to 29-year-olds have fallen down a possible and definite black hole of church attendance. There is a 43% drop in Christian church attendance between the teen and the early adult years, he says. But that doesn't mean that young adults in America are fully rejecting spirituality. In fact, spirituality and the supernatural have been at the very heart of some of the biggest entertainment phenomena that we have seen in the recent years. Harry Potter, Twilight, both captured the imagination of millions upon millions of young Americans. Our young people seem to have a craving for the supernatural, but they do not seem to have much of a desire for Christianity. In fact, many music superstars have found great success in using dark imagery that fully rejects Christianity today. Satanic imagery seems to have a great allure for many young Americans today. The following comes from a recent Fox News article. If you do know or you don't, there's a person that is named Lady Gaga. And for example, frequently, she uses a satanic imagery in her music videos. A simple Google search of Gaga name yields results that suggest everything from her being a servant of the Dark Lord, which she does little to dispel, to her involvement with the Illuminati, an alleged secret society of powerful musicians, CEOs, politicians, and rumored to worship the devil. Similarly, Kanye West has garnered attention with controversial satanic images in historic or in music videos, and jokingly that he is involved with the Illuminati. West's frequent collaboration with Jazzy Z and Beyonce are rumored to be involved with the group as well. A rapper named Tyler Okawama, better known by his stage name as Tyler the Creator, has even branded himself the son of the Satan in his song B-A-S-T-A-R-D. And with Satan's imagery argumentally translating to remarkable success for these stars who have Grammys and Golden Globes and great records under their belts, experts don't see it going away anytime soon. We need to reach these young people with the truth more today as ever before. And the mother's job is not done. It is going to continue and is very, very important. Large portions of the church are sleeping, and this generation of young people is rapidly slipping away. We desperately need a true spiritual awakening in this country. The future is Christianity is half alive and mostly well in America if you are over possibly 40 years of age. The problem seems to be the disassociation of the original Christian values from the instrumental and political affairs, the values of secular fundamentalism, atheistic humanism, pervade our key public institutions like education, big business, and government. If you do the research, you will find that Darwinism evolution is an underlying dogma justifyingly both secular fundamentalism and values of atheistic humanism. Our society's problems are directly linked to the weakening of the values in our public institutions. In education, this is called the hidden curriculum that is taught to every public school child and adult most of their lives, most of the time. We all believe that we value and act accordingly to what we believe. This is from World Source Magazine, June 20th, 2009. So the statement is, so. And the question could be, so what? Right now, the world and some churches, but not all, are for the most part living off possibly stale bread. And that's why their influence on the larger mainstream culture is so weak and downright sick. For it is up to the people of God as Christians to proclaim the good news. Jesus is coming back for you and for me. We are to develop a narrative that is compelling and which orients us and other humans towards the Canaan land, or as the like heaven for us. We, as were the Israelites, are wanting to leave the grasp of the Pharaoh in Egypt. We today hope and want the heaven we hear about, to get away from the sin and the shame and the Satan. And if we do it in a way that draws truly from the depths of Bible knowledge, we will become the end time church of this generation. For those people, this end time people the Bible truly speaks about is those three angels' message in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Time has not ended for us today. We are alive and well. We seek the Jesus of the past and the present and, of course, the future. Come to him on bended knee, and the Jesus I know will draw you in. Tell others of the good news. Tell them often of the good news of Jesus in the heaven, and he is the Redeemer of all, a friend now and in the future. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Thank you. Dear Lord, as we contemplate your plan for us, you know that we are vessels that are open. And Lord, we ask that you open us more to knowledge and to truth, for our future is bright, Lord, and we ask that you guide our steps this coming week, this coming month, and this coming year. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the breath of life and for us, your children. We thank you, Lord, for the many things that you have done. In Jesus, we ask these things in your name. Amen.